Ephesians 6, 18 and 19 reads, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I want to thank you all for coming tonight, and especially for praying that the word of God may be preached tonight. I'm so thankful that you've come. And I speak for the elders, I think, because we're overjoyed when you, at your presence. And that's primarily the motivating factor there, is because we love you. And so I'll say the same. I love you guys. And so it thrills me to see people of like kind thinking of the same thing, and that they want to know what the Word of God is saying, and hopefully and prayerfully I'll be able to give you and satisfy some of that yearning tonight. I hope that you have not come because of me, because what you see is what you get. They ain't no more. And so, but I'm thrilled that you're here, because it signifies to me that you love the Lord Jesus and you love His Word. And that excites me, because as you know yourselves, that as you get into the Word of God and you start reading the Word, that something very, very mysterious happens in your life. And this is a process. That's what we call sanctification, isn't it? So I welcome you this evening. I'm thrilled that you haven't come to see me, but you've come to hear the Word. And if you haven't been praying for me, for this message, it's not too late. You can be praying as I speak. Tonight's message is the glories of Christ. And I guess I'm a little bit schizophrenic, because I put a number of titles up here on the heading here. Glories of Christ, or what do we see in the face of Jesus Christ? Or the new covenant blessings. And I've had several more, but I didn't want to get to, you know. And so I left a couple of them out. But if I were pressed, I think maybe I would call it the glories of Christ. That seems to be what all others would call this message. And I think that really tells us something, too, that we don't speak from ourselves. We speak in a collaborative fashion. I don't think anyone that would want to really preach the gospel and teach the Word of God would ever take it upon himself to get creative. You know what I mean? I think he or she is always going to be collaborative. In other words, what other people are saying. And that's a very safe position to take. So that's why we take and use good commentaries, and we look to see what other men, more learned than I, would say on a particular subject. So that's your safety and your protection. And so tonight I would like to discuss the glories of Christ, or what it is that we see in the face of Jesus Christ, or what is it? What is the new covenant blessings? The most complete account of the new covenant is found in Jeremiah 31:31 through 37. Now, if you would just turn to that, we could just kind of look at the word together. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting with verse 31. And I'll just make a few comments as we read it, and I'll do the reading. The first portion makes the promise certain for the future time of Israel. Verse 31 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." The second portion stresses that the new covenant will not be like the old covenant that the people broke. 31b, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. The third portion announces the new covenant. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Fourth portion shows in what way the covenant is new. 33b. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. The fifth portion gives a reason, because it starts with the word for, why the new covenant can happen and will happen. Verse 34b, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for light by night, which divide the seas when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 36, if those covenants depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Because Israel had failed to keep the old covenant, the contractual obligation began at Mount Sinai, God promised that he would institute a new and better one. This promise amplified and confirmed the blessings promised of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12:3. It was unconditional because of the I wills, plus the lack of any conditional element in its text. And according to Ezekiel 37:6, it was an everlasting covenant. Ezekiel writes, and I will lay sinews upon you and will bring upon flesh, bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put in you, and you shall. This pictures Israel's future, everlasting and national resurrection, and also our individual resurrection. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And the new covenant promises regeneration and forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ, based on his sacrificial death for sins. The new covenant from the beginning made provision for this forgiveness. The new covenant was a renewed covenant that replaced the shadow of the Mosaic covenant with the substance of Christ's sacrifice and heavenly mediation. It was made with the same people of God, the children of Israel by faith. It contained the same law of God. These are but some of the laws, and I've listed three for you. Deuteronomy 6:6. Now you don't have to turn this because we've got a lot. We'll have plenty of time to look at scripture when you get into our text. Deuteronomy 6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Deuteronomy 10:12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord God, Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve God, or serve the Lord thy God, with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. "And the Lord God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that you mayest, that thou mayest live." It contains the same law, but places it in the heart. It promises a saving relationship with the same God, and it offers complete, full forgiveness. The new covenant took up the element of the Mosaic covenant, but expanded it and deepened it, them into fulfillment. We as Christians today are early partakers of the new covenant by virtue of the Abrahamic covenant. And by that inclusive clause of Genesis 12:3. And it reads, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." The blessings of the new covenant comes to us Gentiles through Abraham, even though the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We are included in this new covenant through Abraham. The certainties of the new covenant promises. If you look at verse 35 and 36. "Thus saith the Lord, which gives the sun of a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars by light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name." Sounds like the Exodus portion that we're studying, doesn't it? Verse 36, "If those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." The permanence of the cycle of nature, it illustrates the certainty of God's preservation of the Hebrew people. God's promise to the Gentiles, Gentile Christians, us, are just as sure. The book of Hebrews is another place to find the new covenant in some details. They're mentioned elsewhere many times, but into any length of detail, you'll find it in the book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. Now we find that is when we look in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And I'll read that portion from verse 6 to verse 13. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent..." Would you want to... I'll give you a little time to look at Hebrews chapter 6. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, but we'll have the remainder of our discussion on 2 Corinthians, so keep your finger there too. "But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, in their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he has made the first old, and now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. What then are the new covenant blessings? Aren't they not the blessings from God in the faithful preaching and teaching of the gospel where the Lord brings restoration to dying souls? Are they not the knowledge of the glory of God by the gospel? Are they not result of Christ, the mediator, our reconciler of the new covenant? Hebrews tells us that Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry because he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is based on better promises. This makes us realize that if we want an involvement with God that accords with God's grace and will, then we must comply with the covenant Jesus has mediated to us. We need to identify more accurately what is the covenant that Christ mediated or brought about. The covenant that Christ mediated or brought about is the gospel of Christ. Or at the very least, the new covenant is the covenant promoted by the faithful preaching and teaching of the gospel. It was the same covenant which Jesus announced in the upper room and which his death secured for believers. 1 Corinthians 11:25, our communion verse, one of the communion verses. The Lord Jesus says, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This cup represents the new covenant by my death, ratified by my blood. What then are some of the new covenant blessings? What does the new covenant ministry look like? What is the view when we look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible? Let's turn back to our text, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We'll start there. Now, I'll read a portion of it, and then then we'll discuss it. Paul has been a minister of the New Covenant. He's been entrusted with the ministration of righteousness and life. Thus, he is acting as befit his high commission. Isn't it interesting that when God calls a servant to service, how extremely capable God enables him to be? In one sense, the Apostle Paul seems to be describing in this 2 Corinthians passage what he sees when gazing in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in another sense, he seems to be describing what is happening to him when he does so. I'd like to give you a little flavor of what I think that he's talking about. George Whitefield had been known to have said, in so many words, that he would never preach about unfelt truth. Truth that he did not happen to him while gazing into the face of Christ. Paul in Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as becometh, suitable, worthy of the gospel of Christ. How do you do that? By becoming more like him. By thinking the same things as Christ thinks. Please turn to our passage now, beginning in 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Apostle Paul is describing the surpassing glory, that exceeding glory of the New Covenant ministry. And he says in chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. This is an unveiled beholding, no longer the beholding that was so clouded in Moses' day. Not only was ancient Israel unwilling or unable to accomplish the transitory nature of the Old Covenant, but the dullness remained with subsequent generations. The Jews of Paul's day and to this day failed to perceive that the Old Covenant was primarily a preliminary message, not the final word of God's revelation. Though the cloth that veiled Moses' glory and the Old Covenant was gone, Paul said a perceptible and a spiritual veil remains and has not been removed. But, our text says, and aren't you glad for this little contrast, connective, or conjunction, the word but? Pastor's mentioned it several times in his messages. But now, since the atoning work of Christ on Calvary's cross, we are, by the enabling grace, able to see a much clearer vision, not a perfect one. That's reserved till the future. But a clarifying vision of God. A clarifying vision of and by our Lord Jesus Christ, and seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus. The glory of the Lord. The object we Christians behold is the glory of Christ, which, as the context demands here, means of Christ. The glory of Christ. The glory of Christ is his divine excellence. The believer is enabled to see, perhaps for the first time, somewhat clearly, that Jesus is the Son of God, or God manifest in the flesh. The irony is that this is the first of many firsts. This is conversion. This is what it means to be saved. This is the beginning of many beginnings as of reflecting the love of the Lord. This is what it means to love the Lord God because of what we see in the looking glass of his word. And I have taken the liberty of defining it a little bit farther. This is what seems to be happening in the interface, that communication between the Lord Jesus and the Christian believer's soul. Furthermore, because of the new covenant ministry, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. We are changed. We're transformed. Better, we're transfigured. Similar to, but in lesser, and only in a progressive fashion, to Christ's appearance, which was changed and was resplendent with divine brightness on the Mount of Transfiguration. This change takes place from glory and results in glory, or you could take it as the expression indicates a progression from one stage of glory to another. This latter seems to fit the wording of the text. And it's as by the Spirit of the Lord. as by the Spirit of the Lord. The transformation power by which we are made like Christ flows from the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit. That the whole excellence of the gospel depends on this, that it is made life-giving to us by the grace of the Holy Spirit, says Calvin. His argument is that the particle, as, is not employed to convey the idea of something not strictly applicable, but to point out the manner, in other words, how God changes us in like manner. Calvin continues and says, observe, the design of the gospel is this, that the image of God, which has been effaced by sin, may be stamped anew upon us, and that the advancement of this restoration may be continually going forward in us during our whole life, because God makes his glory shine forth in us little by little, he says, by progression. Henry Scougal, a 17th century divine, read and treasured by many English writers and preachers, wrote, "The true way to improve and ennoble our souls is by fixing our love on divine perfection, that we may have them always before us and derive an impression of them on ourselves. And beholding with open face," he quotes the scripture, "as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we may be changed into the same image from glory to glory." When we come to chapter 4, Paul the Apostle now returns to the commendation of himself personally, from which he had digressed into a general discussion in reference to the dignity of the gospel, the new covenant ministry. The nature of the gospel. Now, in refutation of the minority critics, he had people that was criticizing him. They were false apostles. Now, Paul shows how faithful and upright a minister of it he is. He starts in verse 1, if you look at it, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not." He had previously shown what is the true gospel of Christ. He now shows what he preaches to be such. We are to be doing what we preach, right? In a sense, where our feet need to catch up with our talk. So therefore, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," in other words, the new covenant ministry, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the unveiled beholding or clarifying ministry, the life-changing ministry or transformational ministry, on account of all these things, the glories of the new covenant ministry, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," Paul had been made a minister of the new covenant, entrusted again with the ministration of righteousness and life. He acted as befit his high calling. Is it any wonder that he cries out of joy in Philippians 3, 13 and 14? This is what he says. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What is that prize? It is to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Then, in order that he may not seem to extol himself too much, to brag too much, he premises that it was not by his own efforts or by his own merits, making the mercy of God the reason for his apostleship. We faint not. We faint not. That is, we are not deficient in our duty, but are strengthened. These three words, we faint not, show forth the strengthening ministry of what the gospel of Christ or what the new covenant ministry does. Isn't that the truth? How often we have gone to our Bibles in despair and come away not disappointed, but strengthened to our resolve to keep on, keep on. Psalm 18:32 says, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But, it says, but have renounced. But, in contrast with the false apostles in Corinth, Paul, in walking the walk, exhibits another characteristic of the new covenant ministry. That is the purifying ministry of the gospel of Christ. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty or shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but in contrast, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's sanctification. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to say to anyone who may be willing to demean our characters, we could say, at least in our heart's mind, you're right. You should have known me before. I was worse. And I'm being changed. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Because I have renounced the hidden things of shame. This is the purifying effect of the gospel of Christ. This is not felt needs gospel, which you hear so much about today. When we speak in this way, it is because we are speaking as George Whitefield would have spoken, for he would not only preached in this manner, but he would have felt spiritually this truth through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And why not? For he was a follower, the mediator of the new covenant. But by manifestation of the Spirit, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But is again is used here, this contrast connected. That is again in contrast with the false apostle. But by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This shows how much the apostle loved the truth. This is the truth, loving effect of the gospel of Christ. Notice that? That's probably the reason why most of you are here tonight. You love the truth, right? Unless you've come to see me. Heaven forbid. Psalm 1:1 tells us, and Pastor have taught us much over the years, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. By the way, I really miss the two people there that are not here tonight. I really miss them. The Apostle Paul and Timothy were such men. These men were very much concerned, more than most, of what they did in the sight of the Lord, of God. You don't go through life willy-nilly, ad-libbing your Christian life as you go, right? You just don't do that. It is always lived in the sight of God or in the sight of the Lord daily. Every morning, we should start each day saying something like this, Lord, what do you want me to do today? The Lord would say, I've already written down my instructions. Our pastor and Lewis Johnson are right. We just don't read the word enough. And we need to read it as if our life depended on it. Because it does. Our life depends upon reading the Word. Not just 5, 10 minutes or half an hour every day and then say, well, I've fulfilled my quota. But read it out of really an earnest desire to know, what is the Lord trying to tell me? How can I best please Him by obeying His Word? Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The Apostle Paul uses another, I like little words. I guess that's why I'm a little guy. The Apostle Paul uses the word if. In the condition of the first class, Pastor has been teaching us about that too, which is the most common condition in the New Testament, where in Paul's mind, reality was assumed to be true and factual. That's a first class condition. And if the context dictates its use, then sense is permissible. The clarifying translation would thus read, but since our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Paul is saying, since our gospel is hid or veiled, it is veiled to them that are lost. These people who are ultimately lost. The problem is we don't know who are and those who are, and thus we are to give the gospel almost to everyone indiscriminately. But it is left to God to save those whom He has chosen. This is the limiting or privileged look of the new covenant for the gospel. I wonder how often I have given the Lord thanks for this distinct privilege we enjoy. It is privileged to be looking into the Word of God. There's no denying that, where it tells us about Him. Again, who are these people that are lost? Verse 4 tells us, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. These people are those in whom Satan has blinded the minds of them which do not believe. Why? There's a little word here, lest. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, the unbelievers. Do you see the limiting nature of the good news? The gospel is not for everyone. Gospel is good news to all that believe. The privilege reserved only for the elect. That's but bad news to all those that reject Christ. The glorious gospel of Christ is the glory of Christ. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. The connection indicated by the particle for, in the beginning of verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, is with the main idea of the preceding verse. So if you look back up to verse 4, our gospel, says Paul, is the gospel of the glory of Christ. For, or because, we preach not ourselves, but Him. This is the study of humility, isn't it? Humility is to be in the state of lowliness and to be content in it. The next clause confirms this conclusion. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Paul is saying to the saints at Corinth, we are your bond slave for Jesus' sake. This is what I think is the mindset of the Apostle Paul when saying in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's great stuff, isn't it? Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It may be understood to state the reason why Paul preached Christ, or to state it another one, why he was so enraptured with the new covenant ministry. It was because in him, in Christ, is revealed the glory of God and the glory of Christ. It's hard to separate those two. In this verse, the four is the connection with the first clause of verse 5. Look at it, please. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. If we asked Paul, Paul, why are you so careful not to preach yourself? He would say, it is because God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That was the reason, wasn't it? From the very beginning, why the Apostle Paul and Timothy said, we preach not ourselves. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This was so singularly and so wonderful an act of God and worthy of great thanksgiving that he gives God all the credit by saying, For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon says, Paul knew not merely God, but God in Christ Jesus. Not merely the glory of God, but the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge dealt with God, but it was Christward. Christward knowledge. He pined not for Christless theism, but for God in Christ. This, beloved, he says, is the one thing which you and I should aim to know. As we look to the Lord's table tonight, let us all give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for his great work upon Calvary's cross. Because just as it is God which has made the light of Genesis 1:3, the light has shined out of darkness, just so it is this Christward light which has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What do you see in the face of Jesus Christ? We see a glimpse of all his attributes, which both of Christ and of the Father, which are made more clear. This fills us with thanksgiving and wonderment that he would condescend to poor sinners. And that's what we are. We're sinners. We're poor sinners. To give us such a wonderful blessing, the new covenant blessings, which in turn humbles us with the love for the Savior. And we know that. When I say I love you, I mean it sincerely, because Christ loved us first, right? We love because Christ loved us first, because God loved us first. To give such a wonderful blessing, the new covenant blessings, which in turn humbles us. So our gospel is a thanks eliciting gospel. Amazing to be able, by God's grace, to behold the Lamb of God. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus stated that the cup of the Lord's table is the new covenant in my blood. The cup that had represented the Lamb's blood smeared on the doorpost and the lintels now came to represent the blood of the Lamb of God. Amazing, isn't it? Shed for salvation of the world, the old deliverance was merely from Egypt to Canaan. But the new is new in that it is a saving covenant with full regeneration, full forgiveness, complete forgiveness of sins, to which all the Old Testament shadows pointed. The new deliverance is from sin to salvation, from death to life, from Satan's realm to God's heaven. The Passover was transformed into the Lord's Supper. We now eat the bread and drink the cup, not to remember the Red Sea and the accidents, but remember the cross and the Savior. This indeed is thankworthy. This Lord's table is the Lord's Eucharist. It is a time for giving of thanks, remembering Him. Thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. As the saying goes, Lord, we cannot but be humble to the dust that such a great God as You should take sinners like us and transform them more and more into the image of Your Son. This evening, Lord Father, as we observe the Lord's table, may this truth, these truths that we have just discussed, come afresh in our hearts and our minds, Father, that we may truly remember this one that we celebrate tonight. Thank You again in Jesus' name. Amen.